Well, I'd invite you, as we begin, to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews with me. Hebrews 12, to start our time out together. Hebrews 12, we're going to look at the entire chapter, and we're going to, as we think about really the past year and the coming year. Everyone already told me, they thought I was a little too excited about the book of Hebrews. I don't know if that's the case or not, but I am. I think it's an amazing book. It's going to really benefit us as a church as we look into the things about Jesus. And really, it's hard to go wrong, quite honestly, because the book of Hebrews is so much about Jesus. How could you go wrong just talking about Jesus, right? And so I'm really excited about it. Now tonight, this will be a little bit different than when we get to Hebrews 12. We are going to look at the passage and think about the passage, but I want us to think about it as it goes to life and as it goes to our church and as we think about the year behind and the year ahead especially, less behind than ahead, and think about how we can make good application personally and certainly corporately and really let God work through what he says in his word is his call for us. Hebrews 12 is a chapter of, you can say it a lot of different ways. I wrote challenges, comparisons, reminders, and warnings. But really I think of it, mostly in my mind, it's impressed. The book of Hebrews is much about this, but chapter 12 especially is comparisons or Old Testament allusions see this, remember this, those kind of comparisons, and then applications. We could call them warnings, you could call them therefores or anything like that, but it's applications that I think are the clearest. Comparisons and then reminders, challenges, warnings. Let's read Hebrews 12. It's a lengthy passage, but I think it does us well just to go ahead and read the entire thing. Took my sheet out. Turn there. And then we'll kind of dig in and take it. Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation of speech to you, O sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Therefore, we have had, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us and seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest, with the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, that so those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church, of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. And therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Again, let's just quickly pray together and ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word, and just think a little bit, just briefly, I'd say, about the coming year in Hebrews 12. Lord, again, we ask for help in our weakness, certainly as we remember the substitutionary death of Christ on our behalf together tonight, and as we meet as a church body to do business tonight, preeminently our hearts would be open to receive instruction from you, that your word would speak to us, and that we would respond in faith and by faith and trust you, and just let you work in our lives what you desire, and in our body, in our church, work in our church as you desire, and help us to know and be wise to what your will is. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 12. Okay, so as I said, I believe, I see, it's all through Hebrews. I talked about, alluded to a little bit today, overviews are hard. Surveys are difficult. And I get excited when I see some of these things in the scriptures I want to just talk about, and they're glorious. But as in an overview, you want to get the sense of it. You want to see what the overarching message is. It's difficult sometimes. Hebrews 12 is much like the rest of Hebrews in that there's these comparisons to what was the Old Testament and what is in Christ. And you notice in the very first verse of Hebrews 12, it draws our mind to some comparisons, because it says immediately, therefore. Therefore means it is a conclusion of something that he has already talked about. Well, what's he already talked about? He's already talked about chapter 11. Therefore, because of what you see in chapter 11, then let's make some conclusions. And there's even more therefores, and there's even more comparisons and stuff in 12. So we're going to even think about Hebrews 11 a little bit tonight, because you can't apply Hebrews 12 really without understanding why he says therefore. And just briefly, look and skim at Hebrews 11. I'm not going to read it. It's quite long. But I want to just talk about what he says. So Hebrews 11, 1 to 2, the therefore, because of what he said in Hebrews 11, starts out talking about faith. And just try to keep all this in your mind. Hopefully it'll gel for us at the end as we think about going forward as our church. He goes to talk about faith in 11. Faith is a substance of things not seen, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now listen to this. For by it, by faith, for by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. Okay, so therefore we're going to make application based on the elders, these people who obtained a good testimony by faith. In other words, they trusted God. We would say they trusted Jesus Christ. They trusted God. For us to trust Christ is a little more clear. They trusted God, and then their trust of God came out in God-honoring action. And here's some of the things that he says in there. Oh, yeah, by the way, this witnesses that he says here, the good testimony there, and talks about these the great witnesses. We call this the hall of faith, right? The witnesses, the many witnesses that 12, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. That's the Greek word, and I'll tell you the exact word. It's martyron, but it's a derivative of martus, which you might recognize. Martus comes from the English word, or the English word comes from that, martyr. Martyr. We have come to use martyr differently than it was in those days. Martyr to us today, we've come to use it to say someone that would die for their beliefs, right? That's basically what a martyr is today. Voice of the martyrs, you died. You paid. But really, martus means nothing but a witness. It is a person who is a testimony or a witness. And when you see we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what it really means is we are surrounded by a great cloud of people who have gone before us and given us a testimony. In other words, they lived the life, they showed us what faith looks like. That's what that means. It doesn't mean that, and there are other places in this passage that mean this, but it doesn't mean that they're standing there, they're the witnesses, they're looking at us or anything. There are other things in this passage that teach that. But this kind of witness is a witness that has gone before. And you can see this all through 11. Abel, and he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He by faith did what God wanted him to do. Cain, by unbelief, did what he wanted to do. Right? Cain offered a less perfect sacrifice. Abel, though, by faith trusted God. Enoch says by faith he was taken away and did not see death. Enoch trusted God. He walked with God. He loved God. Noah and the whole ark thing is listed there in Hebrews 11. Noah, by faith, trusted God. He built the ark when, under all of those circumstances, that would have caused a person just to say, no, I'm not going to do that. But he trusted God, and he, by faith, obtained a good testimony. How did he do that? Noah, by faith, obtained a good testimony because God told him what to do, and he did nothing. We wouldn't be talking about Noah, right? He would be drowned in the flood. He, by faith, took action. Abraham, he obeyed God when it was hard. He moved from his homeland, moved into the promised land. And then the whole thing with Isaac where he trusted God and God blessed him. He talks about Isaac and Jacob and Esau and how they had responded by faith. Joseph, and this is an interesting one. It says, Joseph gave instructions concerning his bones. Think about that. I'm going to die, but God gave us the promised land. My bones are not going to be here. Don't leave my bones here. Take my bones with you because I know God is going to deliver you and bring you into the promised land. That's pretty awesome. Moses, it says, refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, Moses looked at life through the lens of who God is and said, I could have everything the world has to offer. I could be Pharaoh's son. I could I have all the things that Egypt has to offer, but I choose to identify with God's people and to suffer reproach, it says, or suffer the reproach of Christ, rather than to have everything that the world has to offer. In other words, he lived by faith. He trusted God. This is they kept the Passover. They passed through the Red Sea. All these things of their testimony, amazing things God had done. Joshua and the walls of Jericho. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Rahab feared God. Rahab had a decision to make. Trust what you know about this God. Don't deliver the spies to the king or fear the king. And she, by faith, and it's amazing how God worked in Rahab's life. Gideon, he mentions in passing, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Now read this sort of summary statement with me here, just to help us understand. 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens, women received their dead raised to life, or life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These having obtained, now notice the language there, a good testimony through faith. That's the witnesses he's talking about there. These having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. I mean, that's that whole application thing. Wow. Think about what we have. We have obtained the promise. God having provided something better for us that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, do you see that? Do Do you see how that changes the way that we can think about this passage tonight now? Sometimes life is difficult. Life has its difficulties, right? There are trials that come. There are personal things that happen, all of these kind of things. But we have this great cloud of people, this great body of people that have gone before us and give us an example of what it means to live by faith. Now, I love in Hebrews 12, why we didn't just go to Hebrews 11 instead of Hebrews 12, because Hebrews 12, the example is Jesus Christ, right? As you notice in the very first part, and so then he would say, so in other words, these obtain a great testimony, but our example is Jesus, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about how impactful that is in your life and certainly our church as we think about living, I guess, but just going forward this year. It's stunning to me, and it probably is to you too, that Jesus, who Jesus is, he we saw this morning, the great high priest, and he's all these things. Jesus Christ has gone before us. Think about that. Wow. Jesus Christ has lived here. God the Creator lived in the muck and mess of our world and was subjected to things that I have to be subjected to, and worse, right? He has gone before us. He is the example. And he's not the example in that just he said, okay, I'm going to do this, you do what I do, and that's it. But he actually experienced the life, and so that he can show us what it was supposed to be lived like, and that we can endure it. We can have joy in the midst of hard things. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Wow. Jesus Christ endured the cross with great joy. We'll come back to that. We'll come back to that. Being like Jesus, how that will help us as we minister in 2012. Our example. So then, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run this race with endurance. Let us follow Jesus. Let's have the reminder of those that have gone before us, but let us fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. Then he kind of makes a lot of other comparisons there. We talked about a little bit this morning, the mountain where God spoke to Israel. Talks about the heavenly Jerusalem, angels again. It's kind of amazing to me how much information about angels there is in Hebrews. We're going to have at least two messages on angels this coming month. Angels again, the church contrasted to Israel. He's got all of these different things. All these different things that are contrast and comparison. But the point is this. We now, in Christ, have a very high calling and responsibility. Okay, so we have all of these witnesses that have gone before us. They gave us an example. But the example is not just to say, wow, that's an example, or that you can do it, or buck up, or whatever. But really, it's an example to show us how high our calling is. Our calling is different than it was with them. With us now, we have Jesus himself to follow. And so we have a higher accountability than the Old Testament saints in Israel. And we have to live up to that. You know, I find myself, this is one of the things that really kind of struck out to me as I was looking at this and thinking about it. I hope not often, but I have to say, sometimes it's often. I often find myself studying the Old Testament and saying to myself, what a bunch of boneheads. What? Are you kidding me? Really? Really? And what Hebrews has helped me do is to change that. And I think it's very clear in Hebrews 12 that there is a warning right in here. You better be careful if that's your mindset. Those boneheads, how could they do that? That's not the point of those stories, is it? Because my responsibility is not to make little of them, but to be faithful to God myself. And so I have a higher calling than them. Isn't that something? It's not that I look at them and say, look at their failures, or how could they do that, or, you know, whatever. But say, wait a minute, I have more than they had. I have Jesus. I know about the whole story now. How am I doing? What am I doing? And there's a warning all throughout this. You can look at, I think, 23 through 25 is the best part to see some of these warnings here. Here's what you have. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. He has all those things to Jesus in 24, the mediator of new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel. Now look what he says here in 25. And this is the, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For they did not escape who refused him for spoke on earth. How much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? That's what I'm talking about there. I don't want to look down my nose at the people who refused God when he spoke from earth. That wasn't a very good idea, by the way, but they did it. But I have a higher calling now because I have the full story. I have the completed scriptures. Jesus has come. He has shown us. He has given us himself. And so now, rather than thinking that way, I need to think, what is God's call on my life? See, and it's a warning, isn't it? See then that you do not refuse him. Listen up. Be careful. See that you don't fall into the same trap that they fell in because, boy, it's a lot more serious for you. Now, notice this here. This is another good thing that I think is good for us as we have a meeting of planning and thinking about the year to come. These next two verses in Hebrews 12 are the kind of, for me, I wrote, time is short. These are the verses that tell us time is short. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised. Okay, think about that. But now he has promised. God is making you a promise. He keeps those. But now has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Do you not love the writer of Hebrews? He wants to be as wordy as he possibly can, right? How can I say this in as wordy way as I possibly can? Time is short. This life we're not guaranteed that this life is going to go on any amount of time, are we? We could be sitting here. This is how I would love to go, by the way. I would love to go speaking about Jesus, and then all of a sudden he calls us up. Wouldn't that be awesome? I wouldn't even have to stop. That's cool. We don't know. He could come back at any moment. Time is short, and God has promised that these things are going to be removed, right? This world is coming to an end at some point. Time is short. See, you have all these people that went before you. They lived by faith. They trusted in God. They hadn't even received the promises yet. You have Jesus. Jesus came. He showed himself to you. He taught you. He lived here. He loved. He gave himself. He died on the cross. He went up, and now he sits at the right hand of God. And now see that you don't refuse him. See that you don't live faithlessly now. Can you imagine living faithlessly now? See that you don't do that. Time is short. God has promised that these things are going to be removed. The things that are shaking, the things that are temporary, the things that are made, because there's an everlasting kingdom that has to come. And that's what the writer of Hebrews wants us to see. We have this high calling. Boy, the wind thing is just killing me. We have this high calling now to serve God and to live for God as God's people. And he starts a very good application towards the end here. Therefore, since we are receiving this kingdom, a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We're going to pepper around in 12 just a little bit here as we think about some applications for our church, and then I want to share some thoughts that I have as it goes to this and the year to come. But you can even just think about your own life. The church. In our society, in our culture, if I said, I'm the pastor of Blair Ridge Baptist Church. 90% of the people are going to say, where's your church at? It happens all the time, right? And I would say, it's up on Blair's Ferry. That would be wrong, wouldn't it? First of all, it's not really my church. Jesus' church. I usually say that. People hate that. I don't know why. I'm not trying to be mean, but But it's this, the church is us. It's the people, right? This building, whatever. But the church is God's people coming together in the body. Let us serve one another with reverence and godly fear. As we serve one another, as we love one another, we serve God. We serve God together. There's wonderful applications. Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may be served, which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In body life, this is just such a wonderful passage for us to think about. We'll go all through this. Your personal life, the personal applications that you make regarding God's word have a direct impact on the rest of the people in this body. Isn't that something? That's exciting and convicting at the same time. We are members of one another. We are one together. We're a family. Let us have grace. So, first application is remember God's grace in life. Think about the level of commitment that God has in sending Christ, and the level of commitment that God has to his people is demonstrated and displayed in the cross. Think about all of those that have gone before us that knew nothing of the full revelation of God's plan that we now have and know in Jesus. That's stunning. That is staggering. When we interact and live together, how can we as God's people not be the most gracious people ever? And when I see in myself an attitude and a heart that lacks graciousness, I am disgusted. God is so gracious. I said this once because one of our counselees mentioned it to me, and I didn't realize I had said it, but it was good. Oh, that's cool. I'll write that down. I said, we should just bleed grace. Grace should just come out of our pores as God's people. What has God done for us? What has God given us? How has God showered grace on us? Grace should bleed out of God's people. There should be no room in God's church, in God's body, for any pettiness, any bitterness, any bickering, any selfishness. There should be no room. God's grace. Let's serve God acceptably. Let's have grace. Let's remember the grace that God has given us. Let's live in that. Let's lavish that. Let's love that. And let's have grace with everyone else in our lives. That's a first great application from this passage. Have grace. The second, we're going to go backwards and we're going to come forwards again. It's kind of weird. Second one I'd like us to look at tonight as we think about it, and two, just I think application for next year, some good things we can try to do. Remember Jesus and see God in life, in your life, and especially in your problems. Consider him, verse 3, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed and striving against sin. Now, there's a lot of different ways we can apply this. I think the easiest application is personal. The easiest application is when people do things that you don't like, to be like Jesus and to remember the cross. But you know what? There are other applications as well. Our world is full of people who need you. It's true. God can provide someone else. He can. He does. Right? But our world is full of people who need you, who feel like they have struggled to bloodshed, striving against sin. They haven't. And the writer of Hebrews says you haven't yet. But it feels like it. And they need you to come into their life and help them, and to be God in their life. See God in your life. See trials through new eyes. See the grace of God working and changing you. And help other people to see the same truth. Point people. You'll get multiple opportunities to point people to the goodness and grace of God in your life if you're open to that and if you're praying for that. God will give you those opportunities. This truth of Scripture, consider him who endured such hostility. Consider Jesus, whose life was so hard, yet he, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That is so foreign to the way that people think today that no one will even know what you're talking about. There's all kinds of ministry opportunities that we miss that we have every day to help people that need this kind of truth, that there is a God that is in the middle of your life that will help you, and we can walk through that with people. 12 goes along with that. Verse 12, strengthen them, and this is a church, this would be a good church application. I think that was meant for in chapter 12 here. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Encourage each other. And look at the little annual report thing. Guy is going to speak at our men's retreat this year. His name is Randy Patton. Just a dear brother in the Lord. And one of the wisest people I have ever met. I would say he's not the most polished of speakers. He's not the most flashy of speakers. But a person with a relationship with God that is deep. And he's a wise man. And he told us, one of the first times that we met him in a class, that he used to have business meetings at his first church, and he would put up graphs every month. And he said, how neat. The church just was growing, 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 growing. And then he said it got to a point in his life when it started to go down a little bit. And then a little bit more. And he said, you know, it's not as fun to put up those graphs. I don't want to put that graph up. It's going down. It's going down. It's going down. And he gives his testimony. Hopefully he'll share that at either men's retreat. And he may even be speaking here. I have to work out those details at Mount Pleasant. But the point was, you know, he eventually had, and there's some issues and things. But the point for me, as I think about this graph, is you look at it, and it's kind of all over the place with our church, but there is a significant trend down right now. Wait a minute here. That could be a bummer, couldn't it? Whoa. Let's encourage one another. God is at work among us. There are wonderful things happening in our body all the time. God is using our church. And, you know, you see things like that, if, you know, it could bring you down. You see other things, people leave, people make wrong decisions, people move, right? How sad is it when people that we love, and then for just purely employment reasons, have to move on? That's sad. But be encouraged. Let's encourage each other. Strengthen the hands that hang down. And especially in the context of this passage, when people are beset by sin or something has got them in their life and they're working on it, encourage each other, strengthen each other, help each other become more godly, and so that what is lame may not be dislocated. We really do need that ministry in each other's lives. And that's one thing, just a practical personal application I'd like you just to consider and even start praying about today. Who would be a person in my life that I could deepen my relationship with this year in this body? Who could I encourage? Who could I have a ministry in their life where I could help them and encourage them and help them to remember the goodness and grace of life, of God in their life? Seek peace is the next one. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Peace and holiness, two good applications. As we think about the great cloud of witnesses, as we think about the of Jesus who has gone before us, as we think about the therefores, therefore, seek peace and holiness. We should have and we do. I think it's one of the wonderful blessings of this church. We have a great deal of unity here. But let's continue to grow in that, seeking peace together, seeking holiness, being more like Christ together. Verse 15, look out for each other, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Let's watch out for each other. It can sound shallow or pedantic or anything like that for me to say, I need you to watch out for me. And you'd say, no, you're the pastor and you're this or whatever. It's irrelevant. Every single person in this body needs another, or all of us together, watching out for each other. And I am continually saddened when I hear of and know personally people who have professed to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and have rejected Him at some point in their life, or have gone off and done crazy things or sinful things. Or people, and our men's conference this year in February, Pastor Hayes is going to talk about the five fatal failure factors. In other words, he has had ministry with many people who have had bad failures in their life. You know, something terrible has happened, adultery, or, you know, just had to leave the ministry and things like that. And one of his things is that he's going to bring out, you know, we are not taking our own walk seriously and no one's looking out for us. We're not listening to each other. And so let's do that. Let's watch out for each other. It's interesting the example that he gives there, isn't it? Lest any root of bitterness cause trouble, by this many become defiled. Again, and two, that's it. If we don't watch out for each other, what's going to happen? Many become defiled. We don't want that, you know. That's sad. Oh, I don't want to watch out for you. And then just it does. It spirals and skyrockets. Now look what he says here, though. This is interesting. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. What did Esau do? He was faithless, wasn't he? He said, my birthright, I don't care about that. My birthright? Give me the bowl of chili. Right? Whoa, that's faithless. He was, his eyes were on the present day thing. And so Jacob would have been a lot better served if he would have just said, hey, brother, you know, let's follow God together instead of, can I cheat you out of your birthright? But we need that ministry where we're looking out for one another. We're helping one another. We're encouraging one another when we see someone living in a faithless way. Encourage them to come back to holiness. And lastly, just from the first part, I said we'd go all over the place. From the first part, lastly, a couple of applications. Coming full circle now back to the original thought. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I want you to think about yourself and our church. Let us lay aside the every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Seek holiness. Let's grow together as a church. Let's think about ways that we can grow together. Let's think about ways that we can stir one another up to grow together. And let's commit together to be like Jesus this year. And there are some practical ways that we can do that. And I've got some ideas and things, but you know, we, as I talked about, we're a church, we're a body, and we all have been given gifts by God and abilities by God, and we work best and we work together. And when we're excited about the same kind of things, and when we see God working, we get fired up and we follow Jesus together. Isn't that exciting? I mean, that to me, that's when God is glorified. When God's people are just digging in together, helping people together, encouraging one another together. When someone is stumbling, we go and we wrap arms of love around them, when we encourage them towards repentance and reconciliation. When someone is beset by something, we do the hard work and we get involved in their life and we help them walk through that difficult part of their life, and we can see God on the other end deliver them. Let's be like Jesus. Let's look unto Jesus. Let's take his example and let's follow him together this year. Let's pray together and remember Jesus and his sacrifice on our behalf through the Lord's table. Lord, we barely touched on the aspect of following you from Hebrews 12. But it is a rich and deep passage as we think about the cross and your sacrifice on our behalf. God, help us in this endeavor this year that we call Blair Ridge Baptist Church. This endeavor that we have to know you more. This endeavor that we have to love each other more. This endeavor that we have to be like you as we serve one another, as we confess that we are just pilgrims here and we're looking for another home, as we confess that you are everything to us and we just want to please you and know you. God, help us in our weakness and strengthen us as we struggle and as we get discouraged or as we think wrongly about life. Help us to focus back in on your truth, to remember the marvelous things that you're doing in us and through us, to have joy together, and to remember always and ultimately the cross, and that it's all about Jesus, and it's not about us or our church or our ministry or anything. Thank you, God, that this is possible because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you were pleased to take Jesus in our place as a fitting sacrifice, that his body was broken on that cross to pay for every one of our sins, that the penalty has been made, has been paid by him, that we no longer have to fear and face judgment, that we no longer have to live here under condemnation or in constant fear of death or worry about any of those things, because Jesus Christ paid the penalty. And now we can look to him and we can live for him and we can follow him. We can be like him. And so we just lift him up today and praise you and thank you for giving him to us. In his name, amen.